Well, maybe. Did you know they actually have a word for that? Well, not, you know, monkey fear or something like that, but or the loss of monkey fear. But it came across on my iPhone today from the National Weather Service that there is this thing called autumn anxiety. Believe that. Like, what, you know, where did that come from? Autumn anxiety. The days are getting shorter. I have less time to live. I can't get around. The nights are coming more. I'm going to have to go to sleep. But I can't go to sleep. I cannot rest. I got to slow down. My heart rate's going so fast. And I got to lower my blood pressure, and this medicine is just not working. Are you a worrywart? Might sound like I am. You know, and I was thinking about that, and when you have kids and when you have grandkids and you take up a word, like one time we were around and I said something about to my kids, and I said, well, that was kind of a real rabbit trail. And I think it was Rich who said something like, what does that mean, a rabbit trail? And you got to go into something. So we have these phrases that we use, and that term worrywart. And so I was reflecting over that, thinking I've got grandkids in the auditorium and then other kids too, and a worry wart. What is a worry wart? Well, I thought I'd, you know, go to Siri. Siri knows everything, almost everything, because only God knows everything. But Siri really knows a lot. And this is what Siri said. It is an informal phrase or word, or two words actually, that is in the North American phrase only. That's a North American thing. It has to do with one who dwells unduly on difficulty or on troubles. And then it went on to say, that is a fuss pot. Now, I don't think in my entire life I've ever called or thought of a fuss pot, but you can either fussing all the time, a fuss pot, or, now here's the word we tend to use, a pessimist. One who always sees the worst, it's going to be bad. You know, I'm not going to make it. Insurance says that's got to happen by the 15th. It's going to happen to me, of course, on the 16th, and I'm going to lose insurance, and I got to go look, and I got to. And we always look for the worst part. But you know where the first time worry wart was used? And if we, you know, a person that is characterized by just the being a worry wart, worry about everything, it was from a cartoonist by the name of J.R. Williams on a cartoon in Out Our Way. The only one who knows, anybody heard that? Out Our Way? Oh, I thought Harold Cummings would be the only one. Marilyn knows also. Out Our Way, and the term has been around since 1929. And that's when the first time in an article in this cartoon by Mr. Williams, Out Our Way, the term worry wart came. Well, to fast forward a little bit, and some of the books I have are a little bit more dated, and so, but it was interesting that two different preachers referred to the same article, and I thought, well, then, you know, I might as well do this too, that Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and R. Kent Hughes referred to a cover story in Time magazine of 1961. 1961, the cover story on Time magazine was on America and anxiety. Now, I'm not pushing the magazine. Some people, probably the younger generation, said, what's a magazine? You know, it's just, you know, it's kind of like a written podcast. There you go. And so what is this and what it was about? But what really got it was this, is that the conclusion of that article in 1961 was, the only answer to anxiety is drugs and psychiatry. Now, that's in 61. Today, obviously, it is even worse. And the drugs are worse. The opioid issues, the pain, not only physical, but of heart and so forth. And we all know that worry is not good for you. Worry will make your blood pressure go up. And, you know, it'll consume your bones, and we know we're not supposed to worry, but we're always put in pressure. And by the way, I'm not the only one who has lost their homeowner's insurance. We have at least one other family in our congregation, and I was told that in September 7, there's at least one more major company that supposedly is leaving the state of Florida. Now, not to scare you or to cause you any anxiety, But at least you could maybe reflect upon this sermon. We have a podcast, and it'll alleviate all your fears. It is so easy to worry. We are prone to worry. And what does the Bible say about worry? Take your copy of God's Holy, Inerrant, Sufficient, and Inspired Word here, and let's go to Matthew chapter 6 in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he has talked about this. If you are a person of worry, let me just give you an encouragement not to worry. I know some people that say they don't worry. They say something like, no, I'm just known for vigilant concern. Whatever. Throughout the ministry, and I have thought about this a lot, and I have yet to find an exception. Most of the time, what we worry about is the unknown, and that's called fear. If you worry about going to the doctor, then you are worried about what he's going to tell you, but yet you don't know for sure what he is going to tell you. It's the fear of the unknown. You go to the dentist, it's the unknown. Do I need a filling or not? Oh, it's going to be a shot of Novocaine. You know, it's the fear of I'm going to make an application into a college. It's the fear of not knowing if you'll be accepted or not. The fear, even at preaching, there's a fear because, especially with me, sometimes I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. And so, you know, if I can't know, how on earth do you know? But you don't. Well, some of you might worry about what I might say, but I really worry about what I say. And so that is a source of anxiety. But then the question is that because I don't want to take away from God, or is that because I have a heart of pride and I really care about what you think about me? And so sometimes even anxiety and worry and self-responsibility, there is human responsibility to help us do all that you can. But there are many warnings in Scripture that tell us, do not worry. In our passage here, I don't think we can get any stronger command. And it is. It's an imperative, indicative. That means he's talking to them right now, and this is something that's going on. And this is what Jesus says. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Now, that is a comprehensive statement. Do not worry about your life. As I said, this is in the beginning of, or I'm sorry, this is in the middle, actually, of the Sermon on the Mount. He's already told us characteristics of a Christian in the Beatitudes. He's gone on, says that we're salt and light in the world. He told us how that we are to walk in this world, that the law of God, he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it, that we need righteousness. He's going to mention righteousness before this section is over. And that we need righteousness. It's something that we must have. We don't have it. Oh, no. And if I don't have something and I got to have it, then I'm going to worry about if I'm going to get it. Do I have the righteousness of Christ? Well, if you are saved, you do. You know, if you're an Arminian, you're going to worry about whether you're going to keep it or not. For those of us that are Calvinists, we just say, no, I can't lose it. But then we sometimes just wonder, but do I really have it? You know, worry, it's always about the unknown. To worry and to have apprehension about seeing Christ. But yet, if you get a hold of this, and what really this passage is talking about, then you want to see Christ. You're not worried about seeing him. You don't have to be in fear of your sin. Then you have the calm assurance that your sins are forgiven. And that you anticipate, and you see, worry will rob you. My mom was a worrywart, and one of the biggest fears in her life was storms. Now, she did have a reason for that, because when she was a little girl, she was on the front porch in Zanesville, Ohio, and she saw cattle on a hillside in Ohio get struck and killed by lightning. Just boom. Now, that'll leave an impression. And then she, not long after that, I don't think it was the same storm, but it was another storm at least, probably, that they had some of this pottery. Ohio had some pottery places there. And there was a pottery on the on the front porch. And she was on the front porch because as a little girl, she thought it would be kind of cool to watch the rain and to see the lightning and the clouds and everything. Lightning struck the pot right next to her on the front porch. She was terrified of storms. And she conveyed all of that to my sister, to myself, to neighbors everywhere. And then when you know that they bought a house, the house on Wilfred Avenue, where I grew up in Dayton, Ohio, it was given to flooding. And if you know anything about Dayton, the 1913 Great Flood that just about wiped out the entire city. And then the water would come into our basements, and it would come up, and it looked like it was coming in the house almost in every... They had a bad septic sewage system. But anyways, I just say that she had a right or a cause, an event. But she was a tremendous worrywart. And it was a long time, actually, probably even after we were married. My wife liked looking at the storm. And then I thought, man, those things are kind of cool. And, you know, my wife went to sleep once during a hurricane just because she was tired and thought, you know, this is just full of anxiety. I'm going to go sleep. Okay. And I thought, wow. My mom would have paced and just all that worry. We all worry. And yet we have verses that Jesus says here, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that passage later on, the Gospel of John. Worry is such a part of life. But it is the fear of the unknown. How high will the water come? What will the doctor say? Will it hurt when I go to him? Well, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a threefold division and progression in a sense, but yet they're interwoven in the midst of this. So while there's three positions, it isn't like these three verses, and these three verses. It's kind of interwoven. The first part, and it's actually the beginning part, and I've already read it, and that is the command not to worry. Where he says in verse 25, therefore. Now, let me also pause to say, the term therefore is not usually the beginning of a new section. It's usually there because of what is preceded. And then you think, well, what does all this about? Don't worry. But then up there again, it says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then because it's all transitionary and you can lose it and so forth. What is the logic of this section? Well, I'm not going to take the time today because we have communion and I don't want the sermon to go too long. That the idea there is that many believe that Jesus took this first section, beginning at verse 19, and he was giving a charge to those that were a little bit more financially blessed. When he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, we all have a lot of stuff. John was teaching about how we're all kind of hoarders. Some are worse hoarders than others. But we like stuff. We like things. And we collect things and so forth. But the first section here, he was talking about those that were a little bit more wealthy. So that we read that, don't lay up these treasures and so forth. Verse 21 is the gist of all of that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on and talks about the importance of the eyes. That's what we saw last week. But then he concludes that with, you cannot serve God and mammon. And some would say mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. But now in verse 2, therefore, you would think he's going to talk more about, therefore, give your money to the church or do this with your money. No, he takes it in another way. The therefore isn't just, it's considering it's addressing another group of people in the same line as far as our life. And that's why when he goes down there about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, and then later on it's about your clothes. Obviously the rich have needs of those things too, but they really don't worry about it. You know, they're not worried about, you know, whether they're going to go and buy a $6 pizza at Little Caesars, or I'm going to really flip and go to Mellow Mushroom where the pizzas are really good, but they cost money. I don't worry about that, but, you know, the wealthy is not going to worry about necessarily spending some money, but the poor. And so many believe that now he is taking his attention more off of the more wealthy, and that's a relative term. All of us here today are wealthy in the eyes of the world historically. But, you know, there's variations of how much a person has and how much we worry. And some of that is tied to our economic well-being. But now he's turning his eyes to those who are wondering, where am I going to get my next set of shoes? When is, Rack Room going to put my pair of shoes, my size, on sale so I can buy one, get one? Or, you know, I'm always looking at the BOGO things. Or what about, I need a good coupon? And those that worry are concerned about those things. So it tends to, now he's taking this and he's emphasizing more a little bit concerning those that are given to worry and are maybe not as wealthy. So he has this command now, and they're going to worry about, or what they were worried about was food, clothing, and food and clothing, basically, human nourishment and so forth. And so we read this now, beginning of verse 30. Therefore, shift, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, when he says life, that's the all-encompassing. Don't worry about things in your life, your health, your job, your kids. Now, you see, we have this way that we apply worry, but this worry is the anxiety, the unknown. And what it boils down to is the fact that you are not trusting God. That's the reason why later on in verse 30, when he says, now, if God so clothed the grass, that's his on the clothing one, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it just burned up, will he not much more clothe you? And so it's the idea of, did you forget that God cares for you? And then here's where it says, oh, you of little faith. You see, those that have great faith. Great is thy faithfulness. That's why I chose that song first. Great is thy faith. Oh, we can sing that. Yeah, praise God. God is a faithful God. What was the second song? My faith does what? Looks up to thee. So you're looking to the faithful God that his faithfulness is great. And if you're not willing to trust him, your problem is your faith. Not just your worry and high blood pressure because you're not sure what's going to happen. Your problem really is your relationship with God. And where is your gaze? Where is your trust? What are you trusting in? And so what we end up there is that we start worrying. Now, there could always be concern. And when I said that about, a couple of you got it when I said this idea is it's a vigilant concern. You know, I got to get rid of these monkeys, but you just don't go dumping monkeys somewhere. Well, you can, but the gang commission will come and get you. The idea is I've got to put forth my effort. This isn't a let go, let God take care of all your problems. You know, it isn't the idea that I want to sow wild oats and just let the chips fall and then I won't worry about things. No, it isn't that at all. The idea is that with human responsibility, the trust of God's providence, we know that we have a God who is concerned with us. We have a God who is not just transcendent. He's up there somewhere. But he's also immanent. He's concerned with me. Don't you? God knows you have need of these things. Did it surprise God that for those of us that have had our insurance canceled, is that a surprise to him? No. And exactly what's going to happen? Technically, I don't really know. But I'm really working hard at trying to make something, a plan, work. But God can control the circumstances through providence and all of it. So this is never to be interpreted as just let go, let God, just live, you know, carefree, happy. Nothing should ever, in a sense, concern you. No, there are concerns. Parents have concerns for their children. So then raise them correctly. You can have concerns for your health. Well, pop the pills that the doctor gives to you, or avoid certain activities, or avoid certain places, or avoid certain foods, all the good ones if you have a cholesterol problem. You know, but that we are responsible. There is human responsibility in all this. But how do we handle it? Well, the worry comes because, verse 25, worry comes and worry forgets what life is about. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you should put on. Is not life more than the body, more than clothing? I hate using the personal reference, but it's what I've been consumed with. isn't this world a lot more than monkeys? Isn't it more than just what kind of pizza you're going to get? Isn't this life more than cancer? Now, that's a bad one. But you know what? We're all going to die. Statistically, in this room, the number is high on how many of you, how many of us, I guess I got to count me in there, how many of us will die of cancer? Isn't life more than just cancer? Isn't life more than just your one wayward child when you've got three others that are doing a good job? And so he mentions that worry makes a person not rational in a real sense. Not rational spiritually. Not rational naturally even. And so worry forgets what life is about. Worry does not really change anything either. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can't worry it and it grow. Actually, many, the words that are there, and if you have a newer translation, it may even have a bit more of a different slant. That's because this word is a bit ambiguous. That can, you know, about you can't make yourself taller by worrying. But it also has the idea of adding length to your days. You know what? The day you and I die is appointed. You can worry. Is that worrying going to change that day? Now, naturally, your doctor will tell you, stop worrying because it makes your blood pressure higher and it messes with your arteries and veins and stuff, and you'll cause it sooner. I love it, these stories, when they say, drink this product or take this pill and it'll give you 10 more years of life. I'm kind of like asking, so how do you know when I'm going to die, and how do you know when they started adding it? Now, I suppose they're doing that statistically, but that's still not with me. And so worrying does not really change anything. Worrying degrades our worth. Look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Like, do you think you're the same worth as grass? And the whole idea, he's going to make mention, too, of the birds. Let's go back over there. Verse 26, look at the birds. Oh, that's a really cool phrase. Look at the birds. It means, in a real sense, kind of like a pop an eye at them. If you've ever known someone, or and if you are one, I only mean this in the most positive sense, a bird watcher. But, you know, bird watchers, those people are nuts, like monkey owners. You know, it's just like, you know, they love their birds. And it's like, oh, there's a goldfinch. Oh, there, and they can identify everything. It's kind of cool, but, you know, they are a bit fanatic. And it's the idea that a bird watcher has the best binoculars that they can afford because they love looking at that. And they intently look at them. Oh, look at that little goldfinch. Or, oh, look at that. Look at that. Oh, you know, that one's got a broken toe. You know, and when I was in eighth grade, we went with our English teacher. I was a goody-goody two-shoes and a teacher's pet. So on a Saturday, I had a teacher say, would you like to go with us to go bird watching? And what am I going to say? No. So I went, and I thought, wow, these people are nuts. But they were interested at looking. Well, that's this word. So it's a bird watcher. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Well, that's a kind of a no-brainer. That's true. Yet, Heavenly Father feeds them. God takes care of the birds. You want to know what a bird that I don't know? I do not get a hummingbird. Now, there's all kinds of cool things about hummingbirds, how fast they can move those wings and everything goes on. But I want to know, that takes a lot of energy. And the little bit of pollen that they can get everywhere, and then they migrate. And how do they find enough food? And how do they survive winters? And how does that, and you know, we need to look at them and being a naturalist and everything. But do they go extinct because they all die because they don't have food? No. Why? Well, science will tell you one thing. The Bible tells us this. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God takes care of them. Does a bird worry about where the next nectar fix is going to come from? No. I keep trying to get into my house. They won't come. He says, are you not more value than they? Now, my animal-loving heart says they still have value. Ha, ha, ha. But not as much as a human. God does love humans more because we're God image bearers. But God loves birds too. But that's the point. Worrying makes us, and it degrades our worth. Did you forget that you are worth something to God, that God put his image in you? It degrades faith. And what does the Bible say? We already looked at that. Oh, ye of little faith. What? And the just shall live by... Yeah, thank you. We're kind of a Reformed church. It's good to know that. Faith. We're to be known by living by faith. Oh, man, I don't know what, how I'm going to get my insurance. You're worried about your insurance? Let's kind of mention that to Martin Luther. Let's kind of mention that you're worried about, you know, your little puppy when it's going to go see the veterinarian this week. Or you're kind of, you know, we get so full of worry and it degrades our faith. Not only those things, but also verse 32, it points out that worry marks us out. Oh, this one hurts. As pagans. Look at verse 32. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of all these things. When we worry, we act like the world. The history of those of us that have had more of a fundamentalistic background, you know, fundamentalists are really good at worrying about their clothing, the amount of makeup, the kind of haircut, you know, what you eat, what you do. And we worry about so much. And yet here, we need to understand that the actual worrying about it marks us out, judgmental. And he's going to talk about that, judge not lest you be judged at chapter 7. It marks us out as acting like the pagans. Worrying forgets God's knowledge. Again, verse 32, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows that a week from Thursday, I have a deadline. I'm doing everything within my possibility to do it. But I need to be careful. I don't act like some of the other people that were canceled. And my insurance agent even said, oh man, I've got so many people that are worried about this and worried about that. And I got... Make sure, yeah, but this is a different situation. And I trust God. I'll work hard to a certain end, but we'll just see how it all turns out. Now, that's the thing that I'm going through right now, but that same thing is true no matter what your circumstance is and what you're worried about. Oh, what if you get COVID? Oh, what about this? Or what about that? Or I got an exposure. We have one family in our church right now that my understanding is that probably even right now they're at urgent care because they got exposed to COVID about 3 to 5 days ago, and now they're starting to have symptoms, and they're there to get it, and they're worried about, you know, getting the thing up the nose. Well, that might be something worth worrying about. No, just kidding. But, you know, that is very uncomfortable. And so, you know, but what are we going to just acknowledge God? It forgets God's knowledge. It pursues the wrong things, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One reason why we worry is because we're not seeking God's righteousness and his kingdom. In other words, we're so earthly bound, we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Now, it's also true you can be so heavenly minded and you're no earthly good. But this one is the other, that you're so earthly bound. And you see, and that's part of the tie with it. Don't lay up treasures on earth. You know, you can't take it with you. I made mention of the pharaohs and burying them with all of that stuff. Those dead pharaohs didn't use any of it. And so you need a different... As Christians, we are to have a heavenly, God kingdom view of this world. Have you ever thought about that maybe something that you really, really want and you're covet, and if God doesn't give it to you, that maybe it's because if God did allow you to have it in providence, it would only cool your heart towards him? And that maybe, even though you may be disappointed and you're worried about trying to get this kind of a thing, it might be for your very good. Now, I'm going to withdraw that term might. You know why? Because God knows and is sovereign and is always good and it's always right. So, we still have human responsibility. We can work with things, but if you get a flat tire and, oh, worry about how it's going to get done, you know what? I don't know of anybody that spends a whole lifetime next to their car without a flat. There are, you know, there's somebody that's going to come along and have pity on you. Or, you know, your car will just rot and then you have to go buy another car. But it will work out. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus and he'll meet all of your needs. So we have this idea, it forgets God's knowledge, we're pursuing the wrong things, and there will always be things to worry about. That verse that's hard to understand in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We really need to rechange that. It means each day has enough problem of its own. If you want a just nice way to kind of, those words kind of don't seem to want to fit, at least not my head and understanding, it's this way. There's always something to worry about tomorrow if you're going to worry. Something else is going to happen. You get your insurance and then the car is going to have a wreck or something, or it's going to get a dent. And then how's that going to work? And then what's going to happen? So there's always more to worry about. So there is a command by Jesus not to worry. Secondly, worry is an atheistic concept. I don't know about you, but probably the one thing that someone could call me that would really break my heart and also set me off is someone to call me an atheist. And that is just so not true. But when we worry, that's what we act like. Life is more than these things, he says. God provides for birds. Don't you think he's going to provide to you? God is sovereign. Well, not over my problems. Really? Or do we just live that way? Well, we're made in his image. Well, what does that image mean and how is it different? God provides the fields. God provides in providence our worth and the little faith that is mentioned there, and he provides for tomorrow also. We need to look at birds. We need to look at the fields. We need to look at God's providence in the working out of our daily lives, and why would we worry? And when we worry, we act like the atheists and the pagans. And may God help us from ever doing that. But what is the answer to worry? Well, he gives it to this in verse 33. But, and that is explanatory. It's also there for contrast. But, this is what you should do. Seek. Don't worry. Seek. There's responsibility. Yes, you have some responsibility. What's the responsibility? Seek. And then he gives us two things. First, the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting. I read one man who is very... it's interesting. The kingdom of God. And we've seen that this has been a phrase that's been used throughout this time. It means the overall dominion and authority of God and his outworking. Sometimes in early dispensational circles, kingdom of God was always seen as the millennial kingdom. Well, then that's going to be kind of tough here. How do you seek the millennial kingdom? I don't know how you would do that. But they would just say, you know, think about that. Oh, have nice, happy thoughts about the kingdom. And you'll probably die not ever seeing it. But, you know, have happy thoughts. And that's the right answer. No, that's not it. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek your true citizenship. It is the king and the kingdom already. Not yet. There is that millennial kingdom. But he is on a throne now. And he is ruling and reigning, and we are his people. And we're to seek this kingdom that Jesus Christ has. Seek his dominion. Have a proper attitude. And I kind of alluded to that when I said, if God withholds something from you, it's for your good. If God takes you through something and it's tough, guess what? It's for your good. What Paul was talking about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we're to seek his kingdom. But not only that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't it kind of interesting? In verse 48 of chapter 5, it says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's already told us, and you can't be perfect. We cannot do that. Where is our perfection? Where is the righteousness that we need? It's through the finished work accomplished by Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Come into the realization of who and what you are in Christ. Through the bad things, through the good things, through the trials of life. Realize who we are. We need to understand that I need to be righteous and act differently in this world than other people. The answer is in the present active imperative as well. We need to do this constantly. Well, how do we do this? In conclusion, very quickly. You do that as you rest yourself in the promises of God. I don't know about you, but I'm really getting tired of how many people to tell me that I need to buy more gold or silver. You know, buy gold. Have that edge. Now, if you're doing that, that's great. And that may be how you want to exercise your human responsibilities and all of that. And you need to think that through and everything. And that's not wrong to do that. It's just not wrong to do that. But you do realize, according to the promises of God, gold is the asphalt that you will walk on in heaven for eternity. It's just dirt, because they're streets of gold. Get your perspective. What if there's the big crash? What if we have another depression? What if? I'm really holding back on the politics here, but what if our candidate, whoever that candidate might be, doesn't make it? Well, you know what? God's still on the throne, and guess what? I'm not going to worry about it. I can be concerned. I need to vote. I need to do all that. But if God puts someone in there and makes us a total Marxist, socialistic kind of a country or something like that, they've come, they've gone. I am not of this kingdom. My citizenship is somewhere else where gold is dirt that they make streets out of. We need to rest in God's promises. Secondly, we need to learn of God's nature and his desire for his children. Do we have an evil heavenly father? Does our God have everything under control? It's because we really falter. And in a more Calvinistic, more reformed, more doctrines of grace kind of a church, you would think that we would act very differently than some other, maybe Arminian Baptists or something like that. Unfortunately, when the rubber hits the road, oftentimes we act like the world, but not only that, act like people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I mean, God is sovereign or he's not. So we need to learn of God's nature and what are some of his characteristics. And then finally, we need to always run to God when anxiety tends to want to run over us. All your anxieties, all of your cares, take it to the cross and leave it there. We need to rest in our God. Now, again, that doesn't remove human responsibility. Try to straighten out things that you can. But the end result is in God's hands. Now, I know some of the things that some of you are going through are pretty devastating. I mean, you know, there's problems. Like, what color rubber bands do you want on your braces? That can be devastating to a teenager. But there are others who have far greater problems. But you know what? God is the one to whom we can always go. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that, just like we need to be reminded that we have a cross to go to. So as we transition now to come to the Lord's table, let's rejoice in a God who cares for us. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to worry about that. I want to undo everything I just said, because you see, these are promises. But I say unto you, who was the you? It was the crowd that had come there. They were his disciples. I'd encourage you, come to the Savior, trust him. And then the anxieties can go away. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that the greatest concern of any human, God image-bearing person should have is the concern and anxiety over their soul and their eternal destiny. But once that is secured through faith in Christ, through shed blood, through resurrection, through the gospel, Father, what precious things that we have. A new citizenship, new love. Father, tonight as we commemorate, this morning as we commemorate the body and the blood of the Savior, may this be a time that we can really remember how much do you love us? You love us enough that you sent your Son. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.